Welcome to the weekly podcast of the Voice of Healing Radio with Michael Petro. VOH Radio brings an in-depth understanding of the scriptures prophetically, rich revelation of the early church apostolic fathers, and biblical interpretation of the biggest news and political stories of our day. Take VOH Radio with you on the go. Listen on demand weekly. New programs released every Monday at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, Radio.com, TuneIn, and more. To partner with us, please go to voh.church/radio. That's voh.church/radio. Or email us at radio@voh.church. You know, when I think about the growing impact of the Voice of Healing Radio, I think about all those that have been reached throughout the world who have reached out to us about the radical changes in their life and their desire to go deeper in the Word of God. We want to invite you in partnering with us to continue sending the gospel to the nations. There's a desire for Jesus more than ever before. For the gift of $50, we want to send you VOH Radio hat and t-shirt for the month of January. And for your gift of $100, we will send you three items, the VOH hat, t-shirt, and hoodie. The t-shirt and hoodie feature a quote from one of my favorite early church fathers, Origen. This is our gift to you for partnering with us here at VOH Radio. Visit voh.church/radio to donate now. You're listening to the Voice of Healing Radio with Michael Petro. Blessings. This is Mike Petro. Welcome to the VOH Radio. You know, a lot of us wonder about the early church, why they had so much power, why they had so many miracles, why did the apostles walk in that same authority that Jesus walked in? And a lot of people don't understand. It was because they literally were going through different teachings than what we teach in the churches today. Most of our teaching has been a watered-down message that helps people tolerate Jesus in our churches. But in reality, when Jesus taught and the apostles taught, not only did they teach an extremely offensive message, you know, and I've said this many times, I don't know how people get this mentality where Jesus was just so, you know, harlequin novel type of teacher where everything was just, you know, so love, love, love. But when you read his life, when he was with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, when he was with the religious leaders of his day, not only was our Lord very confrontational, but he was also confrontational with his disciples. If you remember Peter, when Peter, in his desire to protect Jesus, and he said, "We won't let you go to the cross," and Jesus's reply was, "Get behind me, Satan." The temple, when the priests were in there changing the finances from the different cultures as they would come in to give their sacrifices, what did Jesus do? He walked into the temple with a whip and began to whip the money changers and throw their tables over. He knew that that would be an extremely serious confrontational thing with the high priests and the leaders of the Sanhedrin, that this would be something that would literally push them over the edge. And Jesus, in his desire to make things right in his Father's house, literally was so confrontational that he took a whip. And that was not just some simple little whip. That was a whip with the Romans used in order to remove flesh off people's back. So what Jesus did at that point was extremely painful and confrontational. Several other stories, testimonies, where Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and literally began to confront him, and not only in front of all of his friends, but even his family. And, you know, he heard them over there mumbling amongst themselves and basically said, "Why don't you speak up?" And he goes, you're over there talking about, you know, the washing of the hands, the washing of the feet. But, and he goes and begins to talk, tell them about, you know, you wash these little cups, but you, it's not about that cup. It's about you. That cup represents you. But we see this over and over and over, the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus taught them a parable that was so hard to receive. He said, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. That 5,000 people walked out. They said, this is a very hard teaching. We can't understand it. Jesus didn't explain it to them. He didn't even say, well, you know, here, let me help you understand this. He just let them go their way. So I don't understand. I mean, the Lord showed me this a long time ago. He goes, basically, he was saying to me, why does everybody think that I'm so easy? I'm just a large pushover, and that people can do whatever they want, you know, and live the way they want, and it's not going to be dealt with in this life and in the next. The woman, even the woman that was cheating on her husband, she was unfaithful. Jesus told her, go sin no more, at least the worst thing happened to you. You know, over and over, we look in the New Testament church, Sapphira and Ananias. You know, this is one of those things. If grace is an even thing, I mean, if grace is the same down from the time of Jesus till now, then why was Sapphira and Ananias struck dead for lying to the Holy Spirit? Because literally, if that was still in operation right now, I doubt if there'd be many people in the church. Most of Christians that I've seen throughout the nations are always, something's going on, the carnal lifestyle that they're living. Yet these two people lie to the Holy Spirit, which was not a large lie. I mean, they kept back a little piece of the sales from their piece of property and gave everything, probably like, 95% back to the church. And they were struck dead because of that, because they said they were going to give all. So it wasn't about the money. It was about the integrity. It was about the seriousness. And yet today, we don't understand that event, if God is just, if he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever, that means that this grace message that we have in a lot of our churches today is invalid. It's not the grace that they're talking about. Because if it was the grace, then Sapphira and Ananias should have received grace for the mistake that they made. But they didn't. Their lives were taken from them instantly. We need to understand that, because we're hiding behind this word, a lot of people within the body of Christ, because we don't want to, you know, get serious. We want to get hell insurance. We sort of receive Jesus sort of like, you know, when you go, to the automobile dealership and they want to give you a few extra incentives for your car. So they want to give you insurance for this and insurance for that. The windshield cracks, you know, you're not going to have to pay as much, or one of the sensors go out, you're not going to have to pay as much. You know, they tried to tack on an extra $200 a month on my car when I went there. And I had to laugh, because I was thinking, that's almost like the church. When we receive Jesus in the body of Christ, it's like, well, it's an incentive, but who knows if I'll really actually use it? Who knows? You know, is my life really going to be 100%? Am I going to be in fasting and prayer? Am I going to do the things that the early church did? Would the early church even accept me as a Christian? Because today, when we look at the early church compared to the church of today, it's two different churches. It's not the same. And we wonder why the power isn't there. And one of the reasons is because we don't understand what they understood. One, obviously, was their life was surrendered to the things of the kingdom. They were all in. They sold houses, lands. They gave everything, threw it at the feet of the apostles. They were in, even to the point of giving their lives. They knew, most Christians back then knew, there would be a very high chance that if the Romans or the Jews found out that they had given their life to Christ, that they would be taken to the arenas, that they would be martyred for their faith. Yet today, we have a big issue when somebody, you know, takes away something very small from us, and or when somebody says something to us, and we really begin to get attitudes and different things, that the early church learned how to kill those things, to get those things out of their life. It was called holiness. It's something, a word that's not used much today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. The Apostle Paul says, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So Paul was saying there's a power that the apostles had in their preaching, that their faith was not based upon the wisdom of man, but their faith was based upon the manifestation of God's power. So today we have, you know, we hand out our tracts real nice. You know, we try to convince people why they should follow Jesus. But that wasn't what was going on in the early church. They were demonstrating the power of God. And that wasn't just the apostles. That was the flocks. That was the people that were in the church. Jesus said these signs will follow those that believe. And literally the power that the early church carried, the demonstration of that power, hallelujah, was what was attracting people into the church. And these people were coming out of many types of paganism, religions, actually satanically controlled religions, the things that they were doing, sacrifices, horrible things in order to appease these demons that they were worshiping. And yet they would come over to Christ. They would come over to Jesus, and they would surrender everything. Why? Because they seen something different in those believers. There was something different about the New Testament believer. It wasn't like, oh, they're just the same as everybody else. No, it really wasn't. These people knew that talking about Jesus could cost them their lives, but yet they still talked about Jesus. These people knew, these early saints, that just giving the testimony of what Jesus had done for them could cost them their lives, yet they still did it. They were willing to walk away from everything, and most of them did, especially in Judaism. All the early church, a lot of the early church was Jewish, and by walking away from your family when you received Jesus, that's exactly what happened, meaning there was very few people that their families stayed connected to them. It's even a lot of the same thing even today. Sort of crazy, isn't it? In Jewish homes, you could say you are of the same, homosexual, or you could say this and they will receive you. But if you say that you're a Christian, they basically have a funeral for you. Terrible that we've gotten that far away from truth. And your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age that are coming to nothing. So Paul said he did not speak in man's wisdom. He did not try to convince people, but he spoke a wisdom to people that were mature in the faith. Now, isn't that interesting? Because I would wonder how many people are really mature in their Christian walk. And maturity doesn't have to do with how many years we've been going to church. It has everything to do with the way we see the scripture. Verse 7 tells us, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So Paul tells us that this wisdom, hallelujah, that's for the mature, is the mysteries of the kingdom. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age that are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So God created these mysteries of the scripture for not only the mature, but for those that wanted to come back into the glory. When I began to see this, and you know, this is literally everywhere in the Bible. You go to the book of Revelation, John the Revelator, he begins to talk about how that the mystery of the kingdom, mystery Babylon, the seventh trumpet. See, a lot of I've heard many pastors say, well, those were all done in the first century church. But isn't it interesting? In Revelation 10:7, it says, as the seventh angel is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as declared by his servants, the prophets. Meaning the last mystery of scripture would be the last trumpet of the book of Revelations. So that trumpet, we really need to understand it because that in itself is a mystery. The scripture in Isaiah 60, the Lord tells Isaiah, lift up your voice like a trumpet, like a shofar. So the trumpet is really the prophet speaking to the church. Jeremiah, the Lord says, I made you a prophet and a trumpet to my people. So again, Isaiah the prophet was God's trumpet. And we go into the New Testament to the book of Revelation. John hears a voice as a trumpet speaking when Jesus is speaking to him. So there is a power in that prophetic voice because literally Revelation 10:7 says that the final trumpet is the release of the final mystery. The mystery of God would be finished. So if we believe that there are no apostles and prophets at the end of the age, which, by the way, the early church did not believe that, they believed that the apostles and prophets would go all the way till the end of the age. It's in many of the early church writings. I mean, the first 100, 200 years of the church. Literally, they said, without an apostle, there's no power in the preaching. So, and they also said, interestingly enough, they said there's no grace without apostolic teaching. So, oh, come on, man of God, I have a hard time with that. I have a really hard time believing that, you know, we have to have apostles and prophets or we're not going to have any grace from God. Well, Ephesians chapter 3 tells me what the Lord says. Not what man says, not what denominations say, but what the Lord says. Paul says this, for this reason I, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Notice that Paul said grace was given to him for the church, meaning the church did not receive grace. Individuals did not receive grace. Grace was distributed through an apostle. It must be that same grace that was the power in his preaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He wasn't trying to convince people to become Christians. They were becoming Christians because of the power they seen moving through Paul. He goes on to say this, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, which I have briefly written already. Ooh, here we go again. Paul's talking about mysteries. He's talking about mysteries being given to the church, mysteries being revealed to the body of Christ. And what does he say? He says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, meaning every time you release or receive a mystery, it comes through the process of revelation. Now, that word revelation is the word apocalypse. So every revelation, every apocalypse, a mystery is revealed. So again, an apocalypse isn't about the end of the world. It's about the mystery of the kingdom being revealed and God's grace being released. So when Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 talks about this grace, hallelujah, of the mystery being revealed to him, hallelujah, he's saying it's only for mature people. The mystery is only for the mature. If you go into the book of Revelations, Mystery Babylon, that's another apostolic teaching that the church really doesn't understand, that a lot of the church is that harlot in the book of Revelation. Jesus even said, he called it the great falling away. If we move even a little further on, hallelujah, into the book of Revelation, Revelation 10:7, as the seventh angel was about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as declared by his servants, the prophets. Meaning, these mysteries are revealed by prophets, and they're also revealed by apostles. How do I know that? Because if I just read down to through Ephesians 3, it tells me how that by revelation, how by the apocalypse, an apocalypse literally means to remove the veil. How that by revelation, he made known to me the mystery, which I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you might understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, but has now been revealed, apocalypsed, by the Spirit, unveiled by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Meaning these mysteries, these apocalypses, these removal of the veils are for two ministries, the apostles and the prophets. Not for teachers, preachers, and evangelists, but for the apostles and prophets of the faith. And so that means that these revelations must, they have to be God's grace to the church. Because in that grace, that is where Paul says that God made known to him through the process of revelation, the mysteries of the kingdom. So when I understand that and I go to Revelation 10:7, as the seventh angel was about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as declared by his servants, the prophets. That must mean at the end of the age, the very last thing that we will hear is prophetic messengers that will come and open the scrolls. They will open the veils and give revelation. The revelation of God's grace to the churches to prepare them, hallelujah, for the second coming of our Lord and Savior. Now, that's a pretty tall order. But when I understand what Jesus said about the end of the age, you know, he says a very interesting thing. He says the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But if you look at that scripture, actually that word for enemy is the word for pastor. He said the pastors come to kill, steal, and destroy. Meaning the church is not supposed to be run by pastors. The church is supposed to be run by apostles and prophets. Now, that's not just my teaching. That's not my interpretation of Scripture. It is the whole early church interpretation of Scripture. And I think it's time that the church gets back to understanding what that even means. Because for so long, we have lost the ability to understand the function of the apostle and prophet in the church. They're just not there to do miracles and signs and wonders. The Lord can use anybody for that. They're there to remove the veils. They're there to get us through those veils for us to have apocalypses. Maybe that's why we're being taught that the apocalypse is about the end of the world instead of the end of the flesh. Because that's what Paul says in the book of Hebrews, doesn't he? He says that the gospel that's preached, hallelujah, in his time, he said, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to them that are perishing. So when something is veiled, that's a different word in the Greek. It's the word anakaliptos. Ana means that the veil hasn't been removed. That means you can't see through it. You really can't see what's there. But the apocalyptos means that the veil has been destroyed. So the difference between an anakaliptos and an apocalyptos is that somebody can see what the Lord is saying and somebody stays veiled. They don't understand what the words are really saying. Isn't that sort of what we're not supposed to be doing? When Paul said, if our gospel is veiled, he said it's veiled to them that are perishing, meaning he says that even if you pray the sinner's prayer and you're still veiled, you still don't have somebody to open those scrolls, open those veils for you, that you're going to perish, you're going to be destroyed. He's saying that the power that he's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this power was given to him. For who? For the mature. That the mature ones, the veils would be removed and they would be saved at the end of the age instead of being destroyed. If our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to them that are perishing. Paul also goes on in the book of Hebrews and he also talks about the Jews, and he says that when they read the Old Testaments, their minds are still veiled to what it's really saying, meaning there's teaching there, but it's hidden from them. They really can't understand it. And if Paul would say that about the Jews, that when they read the Old Testament, they're veiled to what it's really saying, what would he say about us? Because the majority of Christians have thrown out the Old Testament, meaning they don't understand anything it's saying. They have no revelation of what's being said. If our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to them that are perishing. To those that can't see it, to those that can't interpret, to those that really don't understand what's being said, it's hidden from them, they're going to be destroyed. If the Old Testament is veiled and we should be able to interpret the Old Testament, what is the problem with people that have thrown the whole Old Testament out? Maybe the problem is not that the Old Testament is done away with. Maybe the real problem is that they just don't see it. They can't interpret it. It's still veiled to them. Because the interesting thing is, the New Testament church said, if anybody tells you that the Old Testament is done away with, they have nothing to do with that brother because he's anathemaed. If you don't know what that means, anathema means they're cursed and damned to hell. That's just not a few of the early church teachers. That's all the early church teachers. We live in a time and a season that Jesus calls the great falling away. The church is asleep, Jesus says. But yet, what does he have to do to wake it up? We're so worried about things and blessings and our teachings about gimme, gimme, gimme. But isn't it time we get back to his teachings to understand what Jesus really was saying? Because we are in that day of the great falling away. The word falling away means a divorce. If you enjoyed today's podcast, partner with us by heading to voh.church/radio. That's voh.church/radio. Your financial gift helps the Voice of Healing Radio bring revelation to God's kingdom and to the nations. Have a testimony or prayer request? Call us at 1-877-440-3737. That's 1-877-440-3737. Or send us an email at radio@voh.church. And don't forget to add VOH Radio on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter for your current updates. This is the Voice of Healing Radio with Michael Petrone.